From the chart, we're going to be looking at the last of the six lessons on the history of the Lord's Church. As we think about this and looking back over what we've already studied, recognize that the history of the church is a stormy history. This has brought criticism by some and loss of faith by others. What you have to recognize is that at every stage of God's plan, the devil has tried to destroy it. When you look at the birth of Jesus, Herod killed the babies at Bethlehem. That was the devil at work. And again, the devil has tried to destroy the plan of salvation. You see that Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. Or he fasted that long, was tempted by the devil. And at every stage, the devil has tried to destroy the church of God. What we look at, though, through the history of the church, as we look at the various ages of the church, has always been the faithful remnant of God. And that's our goal today, to be that faithful remnant of God. We're looking then at the last of these studies, the Lord's Church today, and we're going to be looking at a lot of issues, because there have been a lot of issues that have risen in the last 100 years. And as we think about these and consider those, it is again a stormy period of time. I have talked to people and seen people who would say, well, when y'all get all this straightened out, call me and I'll come back. But folks, the Lord doesn't work that way. We have to recognize the devil is going to do everything within his power to destroy the church of the Lord. But as long as we have faith, he cannot do that. We're told in the Bible, back in Daniel chapter 2 and other places, that God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom and will always exist. Amen. So I have cast my lot with God's people, as have you. Amen. We want to be with the Lord's people, even though there are a lot of issues that have arisen and will continue to arise. There's a word of God, as we looked at this morning, that's trustworthy, and we can always arrive at the right answer. So the study we've been talking about, there's a time when many theories compete with the truth. And this is the particular time we're going to be looking at tonight. Issues cannot be controlled because the devil is going to use his minions. The devil is going to use his angels to interrupt the Lord's church and to cause problems. We must not let this erode our faith. Amen. Just because there are issues that sometimes divide brethren, faith is the victory, the Bible tells us. We'll see how the Christians that came out of the Restoration movement had to face many issues within the church after the Restoration period that we noted then. We'll also notice many of the things that we must face without the Lord's church in the world today. And so, we'll come back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where the Bible tells us to put on the armor of God. We're in a battle. Someone said a long time ago about Jesus Christ, he drew his sword on the banks of the Jordan and has never put it back in the sheath. Amen. I think that's a good statement in the sense that we as Christians have to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We must not be disheartened because of issues. I know that many people have fallen away because of that. But there were issues in the first century, and many fell away back in those days. Again, we're looking at the faithful remnant of God, and that's what we're emphasizing tonight. This study is that a major apostasy that first the early church was intercongregational organization leading to the formation of the Catholic Church. That's a fact of history through the corruption of elders and bishops and on up to the Pope himself. The same desire for intercongregational organization led to the Protestant denominations during the Reformation period rather than a papacy. They call their headquarters a convention. It again is the same problem. And the reason why we study this is that the same desire for intercongregational organization led to the formation of the Christian Church and the Disciples of Christ during the Restoration period. People sometimes want to concentrate power. And you see that in the fact that God has designed the local church to be independent. Every departure has to have some kind of a congregational concentration so that you have power within more than one congregation, and that's one of the things that we have to learn. So the same desire for that intercongregational organization led to the formation of the institutional churches of Christ in the 20th century and on into the 21st century today. Because you have some churches that want to be the big churches and oversee the work of many other churches, and this came to pass when they established the overseeing elderships. So when we look at these things, and I want to emphasize, I'm only going to touch the hem of the garment. When you think about so many of the different issues that have arisen through the years, the issues of the 1900s, for the most part, there was the no Bible class issue. Some brethren did not understand generic authority or specific authority, and they're asking for a specific authority for a Bible class. Of course, there is no such thing, but the general authority to teach the Word of God authorizes there to be classes or situations where the Bible can be taught. There's still a group today that pulls off to themselves, and they are the no Bible class group. That was an issue that was really hot in Texas back in the early 1900s, and there were many debates about that. Then the no located preacher issue, that it was not so, it's been minor compared to some of the others. But Leroy Garrett and Carl Tetraside were two that said there was no authority for a preacher to live in the place and preach the gospel. He had to be an evangelist and travel. Of course, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, and we don't have any problem with that. And so we have to recognize that people began to have what we call hobbies. They had some particular ideas that they tried to press upon everybody else and make their opinion the thing that everybody had to go by. There was the one cup issue. Many churches, especially country churches, would have a single glass or a cup when the Lord's Supper was served, and everybody would drink from that same cup. That was a custom that was going on for a period of time. When we began to learn more about germs and we wanted to be more sanitary, people had individual cups. The mistake of the one cup brethren is that we are the one cup brethren. We believe there's only the fruit of the vine. That's the cup the Bible talks about. The container was not a part of that. The container is not mentioned in the Bible, except it's the cup of the Lord and it's the fruit of the vine, and whatever the cup is, that's what you drink. You drink the cup. Now, among those brethren who wouldn't use but one container, their real position is a one container issue, not one cup. We are the one cup brethren. We believe in the one cup, the fruit of the vine, and it's in whatever container we might use today. Then there was the no Bible class issue, the no Bible class literature. Some thought it was sinful for teachers to use helps and studies in their Bible classes, and that was short-lived, but a hot issue at the time. A bigger one that started back in the 30s was the Bible college, in that some churches wanted to establish a church-funded Bible college. You had Fried Hardeman and Harding and others who wanted church funds, and they began then to try to support the Bible college as a church-funded issue, and this is part of what we came to call institutions. That is, that congregations were not satisfied with a local church doing the local work. They had to have an institution to do that. It started back in the early 1800s or 1900s when the Campbells proposed a missionary society rather than a local church. They said that a human institution called a missionary society could preach the gospel better than the church could preach it. So the church just funneled the money to the institution and let the institution do the work. Well, that is a blasphemy of the local church. The local church is, as God planned it to be, able to do whatever God assigned the church to do. Whether it's preach the gospel, edify the saints, or take care of the needy saints, all the local church is able to do all of those things. Then a major issue that came up, particularly in the 40s and 50s, was the premillennial issue. There were those who had read from the commentaries of the denominations and brought it into the church that Jesus failed and did not establish the kingdom when he planned to. that for some reason the world was more wicked than Jesus anticipated. Though he came to establish the kingdom, he could not do that. And so in its place, as a substitution, he established the church. And the church age is going to last until finally Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom once again. Problem with that is, number one, Jesus never failed. If he failed the first time, how can I be sure he wouldn't fail the second time? And he fails to understand that the church and the kingdom are the same things, the same people. And in Acts 2, the kingdom of Christ was established because the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. And so the premillennial issue that is very strong among the denominational churches has fairly well been stamped out of the churches of Christ, because we understand that the kingdom of Christ is here. Also, we have something I've not put on the charts, but now we have the 70 AD doctrine, somewhat similar to this. And I got some mail this last week where a brother is trying to convince me of the 70 AD issue. And they say that in 70 AD, Jesus came back. It was the end of the world. It was the judgment and the resurrection. And of course, that's not true. On the surface of it, that's not true. Then during the late 30s and 40s, of course, the war question came up of whether or not a Christian could engage in military service and the carnal warfare issue, and that was hot during the World War II. But for the most part, brethren left that into as an individual issue, let brethren make up their own mind. Although there were some churches that would not let a brother in uniform wait on the Lord's table because they thought he was sinful in the military. And that's been pretty much worked out and no longer an issue, but these were things that disturbed the churches of Christ, and there were other things. These are just part of them, and what we have done in every one of these is go back to the Scriptures, take a look at the Scriptures, what does the Bible teach, and reason to the teaching of Christ, and that's where we will plant our feet. Then the Lord's church had issues within. As I said, during the 40s and 50s, it became really the big institutional question whether or not the local church could do its own work, or whether we had to form institutions to do the work for the church, and then you pay the institutions. The college issue that was true, I mentioned earlier. And then the orphan home issue that was really a tremendous issue that was really not fully defined. It really was not an issue over orphans. There's never been a brother in my knowledge that would not take care of an orphan. Amen. The issue was an institution that was taking over the work of James 1 as the Bible taught that individuals ought to take care of the fatherless and the widows. And there were all kinds of prejudicial terms that were hurled at faithful brethren during that period of time. Orphan haters was one of them. And I never found in my lifetime an orphan hater. If I did, I'd try to convert him because he'd be sinful and wrong. Who would hate an orphan? But the idea of an institution was somehow substituted for that. And brethren had the idea that an institution could do a better job than what a family could do so far as taking care of the homeless. Then that started the sponsoring church issue, where one church would say, again, it's a centralization problem. One church will say, I'm going to take over the gospel in India. You send all your other churches, send your money to this church, and we're going to oversee the work in India, so we'll be a sponsoring church. The sponsoring church idea is not found in the Bible. Amen. Every church is individual. Every church is totally independent and not dependent upon any other church for the things that we do in the work of evangelism. These were really hot issues, and during the 40s and 50s, particularly the 50s and into the 60s, the churches of Christ were widely divided over these issues and remain divided over these issues. And again, it's not whether or not an orphan ought to be taken care of. That was blown out of proportion. I attended a debate in Oklahoma, southern Oklahoma. W. Horton and someone else was debating. And Brother Horton was teaching the truth on James 1 as what the responsibility of an individual is. And the other debater, I've for the moment forgotten his name, he used an illustration on the chart about what he called a church boat. Now, I've never seen a church boat, but he said, here's a church boat, and it's a time of a flood. And so the church boat is going around taking the families that are in the flooded homes and letting those get into the church boat. But when they had children, they showed W. Horton in the illustration kicking the kids in the water because he hated orphans. Well, Brother Horton never answered that because he thought everybody could see that. But everybody didn't see that. That was an emotional argument. That was an argument toward prejudice. No one will do that to a child. And yet, the other debater won the debate very clearly because he didn't deal with that emotional argument that some people hated orphans. I remember Brother Leon Odom years ago said, yeah, I hate orphans. Everyone I find, I kick. And it's so obviously ironic that nobody would believe it. But it was the institutional question. It wasn't a matter of the orphans being taken care of. Orphans had to be taken care of. James 1 tells us how the orphans were to be taken care of. And it's individual in nature. And the institutions played this emotional trump card that when you don't support the institution, you hate orphans. And that just divided brethren all over the place. It's one of the most tragic things that happened because it was based upon a fallacy that somewhere there were people that hated orphans. I never found one. I never met one. And I don't believe I'll ever see one that hates orphans. But that was one of those issues. Then you come on up into a shorter time in the 60s and the 70s. The social gospel issue started. Actually, this started after World War II, when Otis Gatewood was a preacher who decided to go to Germany, and in order to preach the gospel to Germany after their fall, he decided that the best way to get to them was to build soup kitchens. So he took a tremendous amount of money and built soup kitchens, and was going to use that to preach the gospel, but the people that came to the soup kitchens were hungry. They were not hungry for the gospel. They liked the soup. But all the buildings that were built in Germany for the soup kitchens were finally turned over to some denominational churches. It does not work. When Paul went to Europe, he didn't take food as an incentive to obey the gospel. He preached the gospel. But the social gospel attitude started among people who believed basically in institutional or denominational churches. They did not believe in heaven. They didn't believe in heaven. And the Methodist Church is one of those, as I mentioned before. The Methodist preacher, the largest one in Fort Worth, boasted about the fact that he didn't believe that in the virgin birth. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He saw the church as a handmaiden for society to feed the hungry, take care of the poor. And this idea of heaven is pie in the sky by and by. Well, that big idea swept the nation, and it confused some of the churches of Christ. So they went into the kitchen business and the gymnasium business and started recreation, a social gospel idea that you don't find in the Bible. You just don't find that in the Bible at all, but it certainly led into an apostasy. Then there was a young man, a popular person by the name of Pat Boone. He was a very popular singer, and for a period of time was well known across the nation. Some of you may never have heard of him. But he was a member of the church. He married into a family that was well known in Nashville in the Church of Christ. But over a period of time, his faith failed, and he went into the world. When he decided to turn his life around, he went to Pentecostal people to help him turn his life around, rather to the brethren. And he was convinced that he could speak in tongues, like the Acts chapter 2. And so he started among the young people. It really was a situation that was dangerous to start with. Across the nation, you had many colleges. A lot of brethren's children went to colleges. And they started what they called Bible chairs. That is, places where young people could get together and watch television. They could eat together. They could know one another and share their problems and things. But Pat Boone understood that here's a place that has no protection for young people. There's no elders connected with that. There's no one to oversee those young people. So he would go to colleges and hold some kind of a rally and teach them how to talk in tongues. And this was a big, big issue that came during that period of time. Finally, brethren woke up to the fact that he was trying to win the young people in the church over, and they finally began to teach the truth on tongue speaking. Now, I believe in tongue speaking of Acts chapter 2. The Bible very clearly shows that the Holy Spirit caused individuals to talk in foreign languages so that the gospel could be heard. But it's not possible to do that today. Tongues are not working today. Then the Neo-Calvinism issue, which hit strongly in Nashville and in Dallas and Fort Worth, that really affected a lot of the local churches, where they began to teach plainly Calvinistic doctrine. When you look back at the history of the Church of Christ, our concept of Calvinism has always been that it's error. Many, many debates from J.D. Tand and others debated Calvinism with the Baptist preachers and others who believed in salvation by faith only and once saved, always saved. And they converted many people out of that. But in our time, in the 70s, Calvinism was accepted inside the church for the first time. Numerous preachers began to teach Calvinism inside the church. And of course, that we had to go to battle over that. And it has smorphed into the issue of fellowship today. So it's still around, but it's not really called Neo-Calvinism as much anymore as it is a fellowship issue. Some who have accepted Calvinism believe that you can have fellowship with sinful doctrines and it doesn't make any difference. So we still have to study those issues today. And so fellowship with sinful practices and those who teach them really became an issue in the late 90s when Brother Homer Haley finally came out that he believed that you could marry and remarry, marry, divorce, and remarry at will before you became a Christian. And then when you become a Christian, you're baptized and that washes away all your wives. And you can just stay with the one you're with at the time. And this became well known and caused a great deal of division. And Brother Haley became the center of this controversy in that there were brethren who says, we know that he's wrong, we know that he's teaching a sinful doctrine, but we love him, and we're going to continue to have fellowship with him even though he's teaching error. And of course others, like myself, that said, no, when you're teaching error, we can't have fellowship with that. And so here again, that was another issue. I thought about this as I was putting some of this together, and I recognize that some young people have grown up seeing the church always with an issue. And it's discouraging. Why can't brethren just love each other? Take that up with the devil. The devil's behind all this.
Amen.
You have the Bible. We believe the Bible. We're going to live the Bible way. And then a Diotrephes comes along. Or someone like John that had to fight trouble that his day. And there have always been, and I predict, there will always be issues for God's people.
Amen.
And if I understand the vision of Jesus, that he drew his sword on the banks of the Jordan, and he's never put his sword back into its sheath. I believe that.
Amen.
I believe Jesus Christ has the sword in his hand, conquering and going forth to conquer, as the book of Revelation shows him. I believe that the Christian is prepared for the armor of God in Ephesians 6 to fight the battles of Calvary and fight the battles of the kingdom and not spare.
Amen.
So as long as I live, the Lord being my helper, though I hate issues and I wish another issue would never arise, if it comes my time to fight another issue, I will fight another issue. So long as the truth is being taught.
Amen.
Now, if you find me coming up with some idea, some opinion, some judgment that I'm trying to bind on you against your conscience, then I will be wrong. And I would expect brethren to tell me about that. But let us not be discouraged because of issues. Every one of them has its seedbed in the mind of the devil. Every single one of them has been invented by the devil. Paul told Timothy about the doctrines of demons. Every one of these has been a doctrine of demons. And it lay to the people in those particular days to fight those battles. So we today will have battles that we have to fight. Some of them a discouragement as we see all these issues and we see churches divided. One of the great problems of my life and sorrows of my life that my wife and I came in on vacation to Gladewater, Texas, a Sunday, that church divided. There were probably 300 to 400 people there. Brother Turner preached a wonderful, Robert Turner preached a wonderfully biblical sermon, and the church divided in front of us, shouting and screaming and anger and animosity. People that had known each other all their lifetime divided, and it was a terrible time. And I recognized, I've got to know what's going on. I've got to know what the issue is. I've got to know what the Bible tells me, and I'm going to stand with God's people. I don't care how few they are.
Amen.
And I was so thankful my mother had the same attitude. She was not a well-versed woman. She didn't get beyond the eighth grade. But she loved the Lord, and she stood with the people of God to stand for the truth. God help us all to do that. Because the issues are not going to go away. And sometimes these issues come up of people that we love. Brother Haley was one of my teachers. I stood in awe of Homer Haley. The first Sunday we went to Temple Terrace where he was preaching. He quoted Ephesians 5. And I was looking around. Where's his Bible? It was up here. He quoted Ephesians 5. On Sunday nights, he often preached about the prophets. And when Homer Haley stood in the pulpit and preached from the prophets, it was like a prophet was in the assembly. He was so capable of preaching from the prophets. But I had to realize that Brother Haley put his shoes on just like I did. And he finally taught so much error that brethren could not have fellowship with him anymore. He finally, after he died, had a book published in which he said there's no such thing as hell. I'm not going there.
Amen.
There is hell. Now, I can't understand how a man as smart as he could miss it that much. Which just says to me, watch out. You watch out too, because you could miss it. So all through these, here's the history of the Lord's church. It's a battleground. The history of the Lord's church is a fight between Jesus Christ and the devil. Between those who love the Lord and those who follow the devil. And I want nobody to question where I stand.
Amen.
I want everybody to know exactly what I believe. When I have, years ago, a church wrote me a letter. I was going to hold a meeting there, and they wanted to know where I stood on various issues. They said, would you fill out this questionnaire? And I filled out the questionnaire. I knew where I stood on those issues and wasn't ashamed of it. Some of the preachers said the very idea that you would have me fill out a questionnaire, I'll just cancel my meeting. You have no right to ask me questions. Yes, you do. You've got a right to ask me questions. Brother Roberts, what do you believe on this or that or the other? If I can't tell you what I believe, you be watchful for me. You watch out. If I can't tell you from the Scripture what I believe, then you beware of me. And that's true everywhere. That's true everywhere. So, yes, I look back at the history of the church. There were God's people in Acts 2. And then they began to receive the persecution, but they were faithful. And then the Jewish brethren and the Jews themselves began to persecute. Then the Romans began to persecute. Then John had to fight false doctrine creeping into the church. And that was the first century. And it hasn't let up yet. I don't know how long the world's going to last. I'm not going to be around much longer, I know that. But till I draw my dying breath, I want to be on the side of the Lord, whatever issue may come up. I'm not ashamed to discuss issues. I'm not ashamed to discuss those issues. I want to know what the devil is plotting and planning. And I know God's already given the answer, the Word of God. The devil can never invent a doctrine so obscure that the Bible hasn't already answered it. And so I want to know what the truth teaches. And I'd like for the North Side to know what the truth teaches. And members who will stand for the cause of Christ until the trumpet sounds all over again. This is just a little bit of the history of the church. As I've said, I've really only touched the hem of the garment. There's no way to measure how many men and women died for the cause of Christ. There's no way to measure how many people shed their blood because they stood for Christ. Let us be among that number. I don't think we're going to have to do that in our lifetime. We've been so blessed. It's been so easy to be a Christian in our lifetime. No, I don't think I'm going to have to die for the cause of Christ. But I'll tell you something, I've got to live for the cause of Christ. And so do you. If you're present tonight and there's anything in your life that you need to correct, or if you're not a member of the body of Christ, we'll make arrangements to make that possible tonight. While we stand together, while we sing, we invite you forward.